has given us His Spirit as a proof. Now that's a key word, proof, that we live in Him and He in us. Now if God's Spirit does indeed dwell in us, we would indeed be bound to think that the evidence of His Spirit would be visible in our lives. And an important question for each one of us to consider today, and this is the title of the sermon today, does the fruit of God's Spirit describe you? Does the fruit of God's Spirit describe you? Of course, if you really want to know the truth about that, ask your spouse. But this is a very important question for all of us. And the reason it is Paul told us in Romans 8, he said, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, those are the people that indeed are the children of God." So if we're not being led by the Spirit because we don't have the Spirit, then we're not part of the family of God. Now remember, a tear does not bear fruit. Christ said, "By their fruit you will know them." And the parable of the sower, the Greek word used there for tear means false grain, which is different from the real grain of the real wheat plant. Now then, if you would turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 5 is where we'll begin in Scripture. We read these Scriptures at the Passover and they are discussing bearing fruit. John 15 and verse 5, Christ said, "I am the vine," or the grapevine, "and you are the branches. He that abides in me, growing in Christ, and I in him, the same brings forth a lot of grapes, much fruit. For without me," now keep this in mind, "you can do nothing." Now then, the next verse shows us how important it is that we indeed are attached to the vine, Jesus Christ, and drawing the sap of His Holy Spirit over into our lives and growing fruit from our branches. Verse 6, "Because if a man abides not in me," or he takes himself out of God's church, out of the body of Christ, "he's cast forth as a branch and withered like a dead branch, which has no sap or life. And men gather them and cast into the fire, and they are burned to eternal death." So we see how important producing fruit are the attributes of God's Spirit in our lives. It's not to be taken lightly. Now then, let's go back up there to verse 1. Verse 1, Christ said, "I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. And He," the Father, "cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't bear fruit and prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they can produce even more." So God says He prunes us so that we can bear even more. Now we may think that we're doing all we can, struggling to stay alive spiritually. But the all-wise and the all-knowing Creator sees how much more we can do. Now unlike other plants and trees, God made the fruit trees and plants to produce more fruit every year when they have some of the clutter cut out of their branches every year. And God can remove some of the clutter in our lives. So, you know, something that may be holding us back spiritually from growing in grace and knowledge. For instance, too much abundance. God could say, "Let's just take some of it away," and make him more aware of just who gave him that abundance, and in the process, cause him to be more thankful of what he has and more humble in the process because he has to ask God for more blessings. And of course, that could work the same with a whole lot of things in our lives, a whole lot of clutter. Things like health, finances, family, children, friends, jobs, and even peace. Now I Google up the process of pruning grapes and grapevines, rather. Which that's the analogy that's pictured right here. And here's what it said. Standing in front of a mass of tangled grapevine and wondering what to do with it can be a scary experience for the novice, or even for the more experienced pruner. Of course, God, the Father, is not a novice, but the master pruner. Now, so keep in mind two essential ideas. Don't be afraid to cut, or don't be afraid for God to work in your life and understand, realize, and have faith that He knows what's best. He said, when you finish, about 90% of last year's growth will be cut out. It's kind of scary. Now, number two, grape plants are vigorous and forgiving. Even if you make a mistake, you'll get a chance to fix it next year. And certainly God gives us a chance to fix our mistakes through repentance and forgiveness every year. Passover. Now then, with that said, you can approach your pruning in a spirit of learning and adventure and not panic. And of course, that's a good attitude to have while God is working with us, pruning us. He said grapes are best pruned in the spring or even as late as early April, because if you prune too early, a harsh frost in the late winter can damage the canes and buds. And thankfully, God knows just when and how much to prune us back so we don't get discouraged. Now, I'll just refer you here to a verse in Psalm 92, which says, "The righteous flourish like the plum tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the Lord's temple. They will flourish in the courtyard of our God." And this is a beautiful verse, this next one, especially for us old people. "They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green." What a blessing. God's Spirit in us. Now, in verse 6, we just read the warning that we will be destroyed if we aren't, or if we don't abide or remain in Christ. Now, in verse 7 there, John said, if you do abide in me, and my words abide in you, then you can pray and ask what you will, and it'll be given to you. God tells us if we do remain in Christ, that He will answer our prayers. And how do you put a price on that blessing? Verse 8, John said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that we bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." Now that verse shows us the reason we were born, that we exhibit much of the evidence of the fruit of God's Spirit in our lives and glorify the Father as Christ's disciples or brothers and sisters of Christ. Now another way to say that is we are the people filled with and led by God's Spirit, the children of God. What a privilege and what an honor to be a child of the great God. So, what is the fruit that Christ keeps referring to? He keeps talking about here in this chapter. What is that fruit? How do we know? And how do we achieve it? Look at verse 9. "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you and continue you in my love." And one of the main fruits of God's Spirit is love. Now, verse 10, Christ carried that thought a little further here. He says, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So Christ shows us right there how to abide in Christ and in his love. Now we've covered this principle before, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. We're just going to touch on it for just a moment. Obeying God, keeping his commandments. So is the fruit of loving and keeping the Spirit of God's laws evident in your lives? Is it evident? Is it there? Remember, God said He gives His Spirit to those who obey Him. And as I've said at least one time before, I think this reflects what God just said. Christ just told us there in verse 10, God's commandments are a blueprint for a godly life. God's commandments are a blueprint for the mind of Christ, for the developing the mind of Christ. They're the rules that govern the family of God, and they will govern the kingdom of God. Christ just told us that they are a way to be a part of the family there in verse 10. Through him, of course, you know, I mentioned, remember that, verse 4, that we can't do anything without Christ. We have no hope, no future, no eternal life without Christ. Now, the last time I spoke on the law and keeping it, old Tom sent me an email of the recording of a song written by Sonny Curtis back when I was a child. It was entitled, I Fought the Law and the Law Won. Isn't that so true? I Fought the Law and the Law Won. I remembered that song. It's a beautiful song, but it's so true. Now, before we move on here to another area, let me ask you a question. One that is especially good for young people and everyone else. If an angel came through here with a flaming sword and was going to cut your head off if you could not answer my question, could you save your life by listing out all 10 of God's commandments in the order that he gave them? Just a little brain teaser. But we do have to know them if we're going to live by them and keep the spirit of them. Now, I'm going to quote to you four scriptures, and then we'll move on. Four scriptures, and let's listen and allow God Almighty to speak and show us how important that he thinks obedience is in our lives. Obedience is certainly a great evidence of God's spirit in us. That Christ is living in us. That's what Christ just told us. Daniel 9 said, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. That's just what Christ told us. And John told us that several times. 1 John 3, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit that he has given to us. That's what we're discussing today. Hebrews 5. And having been made perfect, he, Christ, became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. And finally, Acts 5. We are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given, and notice to whom he gives it to those that obey him. Sounds like the Creator thinks obedience is very important, doesn't it? And it certainly is powerful evidence of his Spirit in our lives. Now, in the introduction, I quoted that John said, God gave his Spirit as a proof that we are in Christ. Paul said, we're the children of God if we are led by the Spirit of God. So what is the definition of being filled with and led by the Spirit? What is the specific definition of being filled with the Spirit of God? You know, there are questions answered by God's Word with very specific answers. For instance, what is the definition of sin? Well, John answered that very directly by telling us, here's what sin is. The breaking of God's commandments. He left nothing vague or hard to be understood about what sin is. God would not leave us in doubt about what would take our eternal lives. And if you think, well, I want to be filled and led by the Spirit of God. Well, what specifically do you want to do? Hopefully, through God's Word, we can continue to answer that question today. God tells us in Isaiah 28, he says, but the word of the Eternal was to them. And them here is referring to people outside the church who don't have God's Spirit and cannot understand his will. He said, it's precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they may go forward and fall backward, be broken and snared and taken. But we do have God's Spirit. And we have been given understanding. So we can piece together the puzzle of God's Word that is written here a little and there a little for us. And at the same time, hidden in plain sight from the rest of the world. Now, if you would, let's turn to Ephesians 5, Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 15 is where we'll start. Mr. Martin hit on this verse last week. Paul said, "See then that you walk circumspectly," or keep your head up, "and be aware of what's going on around you spiritually." He says, "Not like fools, but as wise, redeeming the time." No, buddy, don't we know it's short at best? Especially the older generation. Juanita and I were just discussing that before service. Time is ripping by. You know, I used to think losing your memory was kind of a big joke and people just exaggerated. But then it's all true. I got to service a few weeks ago. I was looking for my briefcase. First time in 40 years I forgot it. The next week I had to speak, so I put my coat over my arm and walked out to the car, opened the car door, closed it, walked back in with my coat over my arm. But the worst part was I was drawing a tub of water to take a bath, got one foot over in it, got a little distracted, forgot whether I was getting in or out of the tub. Two of those are true. Grady told me he forgot his coat there a few years ago. All right, Paul said, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And we certainly know that's true. Now then, verse 17, Paul said, wherefore are you... Okay, if you know this, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Or dig out his will where it's hidden from the rest of the world. And he said, don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now then, several other translations says, well, here's one. Don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. And that word means indulgence in sexual pleasures, excessive or immoral activities, including or involving sex, alcohol, food, and drugs. Number two, a wild gathering involving excessive drinking and promiscuity. Paul said, don't do that, but be filled with the Spirit. So we see here Paul is talking about more than wine. He's addressing a lifestyle that the way of most of the world lives. Some translators use the word dissipation. Here, or living a life that dissipates or comes to nothing. Now, one word study on dissipation says this. Now, you'll notice it's directly opposite from being filled with God's Spirit. It said it is a lifestyle or a value system. Number one, having no hope of safety. Number two, extravagant spending. Number three, prodigal, meaning characterized by profuse or wasteful expenditure or reckless spendthrift. Kind of sums up the parable of the prodigal son. And number four, one who slides easily under the influence of flatterers that influence his action to waste or riot. A person whose life dissipates to nothing. Versus a lifestyle of a person that is filled with and led by God's Spirit is one of abundance and leads to eternity. I hope the young people heard and believe that. Then Paul goes on here and he lists three very specific actions that will be evidence or proof that we are filled with God's Spirit. And hopefully we have enough of this evidence in our lives that would convict us if we were on trial for being a child of God. Verse 19, he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Speaking to yourselves means thinking about God and being aware of his presence in your life and what he expects of you every day. And a fruit of the Spirit certainly is joy. And usually if you're singing, you're happy or exercising the spirit of joy. So, are you happy? at least most of the time. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things, and that can be a tough assignment. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of Christ. So a person that's filled with and led by God's Spirit is certainly going to exhibit the spirit of thankfulness. And if you'll notice, Paul said, be thankful in all things. And we certainly have to have God's Spirit if we're going to be like Paul, where he said in that he had learned to be content in whatever state he found himself in. And that is a very mature state. So, are you thankful and contented in life, at least most of the time? Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Notice Paul here says, God's Spirit gives us a good, healthy fear and respect of our Creator. Or be afraid to disobey Him and live a life of disrespect. Now in 1 Timothy, Paul said, God has not given us the spirit of fear. And that sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? But in Timothy, Paul is saying we won't have a fear of living God's way of life. But we'll have the power to boldly obey Him. He said God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but He has given us the spirit of power. You know, we can have the power to obey God and not the will. Or we could have the will, not the power. God gives both. But of power, of love, and a sound mind. God's Spirit gives us a sound mind, meaning sound thinking, discretion, judgment, self-discipline, and self-control, which is certainly a fruit of God's Spirit. Now, verse 21 of Ephesians 5 says, submitting yourselves to each other. And then Paul goes on to home in on this fruit of submission, the spirit of submission. He lists several specific areas and degrees of submission for us to consider here. Number one, wives, submit to your husbands, for God made him the head of the family. Just like God the Father is the head of His family. And we need to consider the higher aspects of the fruit of submission here. Life is a process of learning to submit ourselves to the authority of the God family forever, all eternity. And that is what Paul said, learn to submit ourselves to each other in the fear of God. Then Paul jumps here to a higher level. And he said, let the church, that's all of us, be subject to its head, which is Christ. The headquarters for the United Church of God is not in Ohio. It's in heaven at the throne of Christ. And how does God rule over His church? That's what Paul addresses next. Through love. Husbands, love your wives, just like Christ loved the church. And if you think about it, that's what the bride and the marriage of the church to Christ pictures. A bonding spirit of love, submission, and respect forever for each other. Now look at verse 32 here of Ephesians 5. Paul said this is a great mystery that he just discussed. And then Paul explains the mystery. He says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let it. Every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, most translations use respect her husband. And I think that's what this whole discourse by Paul is. That's what it's about. Not just husbands and wives, but the whole church. Of having the spirit of submission and respect and honor for each other. Respect and consider each other's needs, each other's desires and hopes and dreams. A mature spirit of submission is being able to put the needs of others above and before ours. Now, conflicts can be challenging, but they can also present an opportunity for us to look within ourselves and examine our own motives and attitudes. So do you respect and submit to others most of the time? We all have differences. We may not always agree, but we can't always treat each other with respect. Sometimes we may have to just agree to disagree. So if you are indeed filled with the Spirit of God, what will you be doing? Notice Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Now this fits right in with what we just covered in Ephesians 5. And we'll see more of the proof of the evidence of the fruit of God's Spirit in us. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Paul said, "Put on therefore as the elect of God." And if we are filled with the Spirit of God, this will describe our actions toward others most of the time. Put on holy and beloved bowels of mercies, kindness, and humbleness. See, out of a spirit of respect and submitting to others. Out of a mind of meekness and long-suffering, a lot of patience. Verse 13, forbearing one another, forgiving each other. If any man has a quarrel or a grudge or a complaint against any, forgive him, like Christ forgave you. And these actions are what the Spirit of Christ will lead you, will lead us to do, to be living and acting toward others. Verse 14, Paul then said, above all this he just listed, put on just plain old love out of the bond of perfectness or perfectness. Now then you can just hold your place where you are right there, and I'm going to quote you a couple of scriptures from the book of Jonah. There are a lot of lessons for us in the book of Jonah. After the fish spit old Jonah out on dry land, you might say that after his great trial with the fish, that Jonah saw the light. As I said before, God has a vast array of ways of correcting us. But who would have ever thought of being swallowed alive by a fish was one of them? But it worked. Anyway, Jonah did such a great job of preaching and warning the people of Nineveh, we know that they repented and God spared them. Now there's a point and a lesson for us here that I hope to bring out. Here, the king of Nineveh said, people and animals alike must wear garments of mourning or fasting. Even the animals had to fast. And then he said, everyone must pray earnestly to God. They must turn from their evil ways and stop all their vows. And then he said, who knows? Maybe God will relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger and spare us. And oh, how I wish this next verse could be recorded about the USA. God took note of what they did, that they turned from their evil ways, because God relented concerning the trouble about which he had warned them, and he didn't carry it out. And that made Jonah mad. And here's Jonah's response. This change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. So he complained to the Eternal about it. He said, didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That's why I ran away. Now notice how the mind and the Spirit of God is described here by Jonah. He said, I knew that you are merciful and compassionate. I knew that you were slow to get angry. Does that describe you? I knew that you were filled with unfailing love, and you're eager to turn back from destroying people. Does this description of God describe your character? Or does Jonah's attitude creep into your relations with others at times? Then Jonah said, well, just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I told him didn't happen. At times, do we want to see justice and vengeance rather than love and mercy and respect for others? You know, if you look at this equation, the only person hurting here was Jonah. Sometimes we can bring, like Jonah, trials on ourselves and bitterness of life by not showing love and honor and respect to others. Now let's continue here in Colossians 3 and verse 15. Colossians 3:15. Paul said, and let the peace of God, and certainly the spirit of peace comes from God and God's spirit in us. You know, the whole world may be in distress, but thankfully we have access to inner peace through that spirit. And if you have peace, you can face just about any trial. He said, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are also called in one body, and be thankful. So we see these verses are very close to Ephesians 5 that we just covered. Now I ran across a little poem, a little three paragraph short poem here that goes right along with Paul, with what Paul just said. Put your problems on probation, run your troubles off the track, throw your worries out the window and get the monkeys off your back. Silence all your inner critics, and with your conscience make amends, and allow yourself some happiness. It's peacetime again. Call a truce with those who bother you. Let all the fighting cease. Give your differences a breather and declare a time of peace. Don't let angry feelings taint the precious time you have to spend, and allow yourself some happiness. It's peacetime again. Like some cool, refreshing water or a gentle summer breeze, like a fresh bouquet of flowers or the smell of autumn leaves. It's a bouquet for the spirit filled with family and friends. So allow yourself some happiness. It's peacetime again. So, are you at peace most of the time? Now here in verse 16, Paul said, let the word of Christ dwell richly in all wisdom. And then he added, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing grace in your hearts to the eternal. So here in Colossians, Paul adds teaching and admonishing each other in the church, in Christ. Now, admonish means to caution or reprove gently. And I think gently is a very important aspect here, which fits right in with the scripture, speak the truth in love, or out of a loving approach or attitude toward others. Now, of course, caution is advised in this area. You know, we can't go around solving everybody's problems. Most of the problems just work themselves out. And Bob read me a little clip from the Facebook last week. It goes right along these lines. It said, you can't control everything. Your hair was put on your head to prove that. So true. Now we'll come back right here, but now let's turn to Philippians 2. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 is an often quoted scripture. Let this mind or this spirit be in you which was in Christ. So the big question is, do you have the mind of Christ? And sometimes we might get to thinking, you know, well, I have the mind of Christ. Why don't the rest of you? You know, then we would all get along if everybody just thought like I did. It's easy to get our own thoughts and our own emotions mixed up with what God records about the fruit of His Spirit. The next verses describe the fruit of God's Spirit as we interact with each other. Philippians 2 and verse 1. Paul said, if there therefore be any consolation, and he's talking to church people, not the world. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, which we're discussing today, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being one accord and one mind, having the same spirit and goals. I'll just refer you to 1 Thessalonians 3 where Paul said, and the Lord, notice what he said, God make you to increase and abound in love for each other and toward all men, even as we do you, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the precious coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with all of his saints and hopefully all of us with him. Now then, the next two verses take a lot of God's Spirit and maturity to implement. Verse 3, Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. And that vainglory means seeking the praise of men. I've seen that many times over and over in life and even in God's church. It often causes strife and bitterness and jealousy and envy. I'll just refer you to what Paul said again in 1 Thessalonians 2 this time. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which tries our hearts. Nor of men sought we glory, and neither of you, nor yet of others. Okay, now we've seen what causes strife. Now let's look at the remedy for it. But in lowliness of mind, let each of us esteem others better than ourselves. And how many problems would that attitude have prevented or solved if we had just applied it? 2 Corinthians says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise, but they are foolish, and bring on themselves and others trouble, trials, and anguish. Christ is the standard that we compare ourselves to, not others, not other humans. Verse 4, and look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others, meaning respect, honor, and submit to each other. Again, verse 5 says, let this mind or spirit be in you, which was in Christ. Now, if you would just think about what mind was in Christ, as we read these next verses. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, another translation says, although from the beginning he had the nature of God, he did not reckon his equality with God a treasure to be tightly grasped, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now another translation says, instead, he gave up his divine privileges, he took the humble position of a slave, and was born a human. Now notice this next verse, 8. And being found in the form of a man, a human, he humbled himself, notice, by becoming obedient to the point of death. Is that mind in you? Wherefore, if God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, and at the name of Christ every knee shall bow, all things under earth and heaven will bow before the Creator, and every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord. And that word Lord means that they're going to acknowledge that God the Father has placed him, Jesus Christ, as supreme authority over their lives to the glory of God the Father. Verse 12, he says, dear friends, you have always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I am away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results, all the fruits of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and respect of God, fear. Now then, on that thought right there that Paul left us with of obeying God and fearing him, go back to Colossians 3 now. Colossians 3 and verse 18. Paul goes right back into the discourse of loving, submitting, and respecting the authority that God has placed in our families. And remember, brethren, that our families picture the God family for all eternity, and then some. So God repeats himself right here. So he must have thought it was very important for us to understand this point. Because God never wastes words. And we see that principle clearly in the principle of the Ten Commandments. They're easy to understand. They're short, to the point, direct, succinct. The ten rules that govern and rule the entire universe and your life, your entire life, if you are filled with and God, led by God's Spirit. That's what Christ said. And you know, as I said before, if Congress wrote those Ten Commandments, it'd take 10 transfer trucks to haul them around. God never wastes words. Verse 18, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. That's fitting the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter against them. Then he adds, children, see, he adds a step here. Children, obey your parents in all things, children, for this is well-pleasing unto your Creator. And it also gives you a promise of a long, blessed life. Hard to beat. 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And parents, God does instruct us to discipline our children out of love. And a wise and prudent idea is to pray often and ask God for wisdom and patience and ability to teach those precious children His laws, to train them up in the right way, in the way they should go, and to love them. And God says if we do indeed love them, we will discipline them. And you've got to pity the poor young parents. You know, they're thrown in the role of parenthood as amateurs. Just trial and error to see what works. But study God's Word, parents, to dig out those precious jewels of how God directs you to raise your children. Now then, in verse 22, Paul said, servants, could be employees, obey in all things your masters, or could be employers, according to the flesh, not with eye servants or men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Or give those employers the work that He pays you for, whatever that entails, more for some, less for others. Verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Creator, not to men, knowing that from God you will receive the reward of inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. That's what Juanita and I were talking about before service. We have a paycheck, a payday coming. It's out there. Don't lose sight of it. John said in 2 John 8, watch out that you don't lose what you've worked so hard to achieve, but be diligent that you receive a full reward. And the reward of the inheritance of God's kingdom is out there for us because through the power of His Spirit within us, we've learned to submit to His authority over every area of our lives forever. Now, I'm just going to refer you right here to a couple of scriptures in Luke 7 about the Roman centurion. It said, so Christ went with him because the Roman officer had sent for him to heal his favored servant. He said, but just before they arrived at the house of the officer, the Roman centurion's house, which was something like a captain or a major in our military today, he was over 80 plus soldiers. The officer sent some of his friends to say, Lord, don't trouble yourself by coming to my house, for I'm not worthy of such an honor. I'm not even worthy to come and meet you. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. And he said, I know this, and listen to the reason he knows it. I am under authority of my superior officers, and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say, go and they go, come and they come, and if I say to my slaves, do this, they do it. And when, notice what Christ's response was. When Christ heard what the man said, he said he was amazed. The King James Version says he marveled, and he only said that twice in the New Testament. He marveled one other time in Mark 6 at the Jews' disbelief. But here, he marveled. Turning to the crowd that was following him, Christ said, I tell you, I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel. The centurion understood the principle of authority, of being under authority. Now then, in conclusion, let's read about that reward that's out there, that payday that's out there. Notice Revelation 3. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 6. Revelation 3 and verse 6. God said, "He that has an ear," and that's us, we've been given understanding, "let him hear." Let him be listening to what the Spirit says to the church. It says to us, "And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia, write these things, that saith, He that is holy and true and has the key of David." Now notice verse 8. This is very important. "I know your works." It's always a good idea to keep in mind that God is watching you, us, me. God is watching me. I forget that sometimes. I'm embarrassed when I think about it. "I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. You've got a little strength," and that sure describes us, "but you've kept my word and have not denied my name," and I hope that describes us. Verse 9, "Behold, I will make him of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, who claim to be followers of Christ, and are not, but liars. If they claim to know God and keep not his commandments, they're liars, and they won't be in the kingdom, but do lie. Behold, I will make those people to come and worship before your feet, and know that I have loved you. And because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation." And it's good, and we are instructed to pray that we will be counted worthy of escaping the horrible destruction coming on this earth very soon, brethren, right around the corner, I think, "which shall come upon all the earth to try those that dwell on the earth." And he said here, "Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold on to what I've given you, that no man take your crown or your reward." And I'll just quote you two little verses here before we close. Revelation 22:12 says, "And behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward I'm going to bring with me, and give everyone, every man, according as his work shall be." And verse 14, "Blessed are they, blessed are we, that keep his commandments, that they, we, may have the right to the tree of life, and the right to enter in through the gates into that city, into eternal life." There's our reward, brethren, because we are filled with and led by God's Spirit.